right. If you have your Bible with you, your iPhone, your iPad, whatever you do your Bible on, if you have that with you, then let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 6. We started this message last week, and it was about spiritual warfare, and so we're going to talk some more about that. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." There's a lot of explanation going on just by reading these verses. That's why you put the armor on, that you'll be able to stand against the strategies, the wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places," or heavenly places. Therefore, "take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Amen. Praise God. "And having done all, to stand." Amen. By the way, the title of this message is "Stand Your Ground." We started it last week. This is part two. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." What will do that? The shield of faith. Amen. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, I'm just going to continue on that message from last week. Remember, Paul talking here, he's talking in Ephesians about spiritual warfare, actually. Not what we think of spiritual warfare a lot of times. Oh, let's go pull the devil's kingdom down. That's great. We can do that, too, through prayer. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the battle that takes place in the mind of the believer. Against that, and it's taking a stand against the wiles and strategies of the devil as the devil attempts to exercise influence over our lives. And everybody's involved in this battle. I say, well, I just don't care to get in that battle. Well, you're in it already, praise God. You don't have a choice here. That's right, it's better to know about it than just be, you know, ignorance is not bliss in every case. So that's what spiritual warfare really is. And all of us are engaged in it. And as long as we're living in this world, we're going to be engaged in it. Like some folks say, if I could just get to where the devil is not bothering me anymore. Well, that's not going to happen. He's always going to do that. We talked last week about being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And we pointed out that it didn't say a thing about you being strong in yourself. It said be strong in the Lord. So how do we do that? We told a story about a man who was hanging on a rope. And he saw that he couldn't let go, so he pulled the rope up and tied it around his waist and let the rope hold him. And the point of that was when we're at the end of our rope and we don't seem like we have much faith going on, we need to wrap ourselves in the promises of God and let the promises of God hold you up. See, we're engaging in a strength that's not of ourselves. It's the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so, it said in verse 14 to have your loins girt about with truth. That was the first weapon, the first piece of armor he mentioned. And it said above all, taking the shield of faith. In other words, believe the truth of the word. Have faith in it. Put some faith in that. Release faith in it and then take the shield of faith. So what will that shield of faith do? It says very clearly it will quench all the fiery darts of the devil, of the wicked one. What are those fiery darts? Those are the things he's shooting at you in the mind. See, it's a mental battle. So what does he throw at us? Thoughts, reasonings, rationalizations, what the Bible refers to as imaginations in the scripture we looked at. Again, this is where the battle takes place in the mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is where we mentioned that scripture. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." This is a battle of thoughts. Amen. This is a battle of thoughts. Praise God. With the weapons of our warfare, we cast down imaginations and bring thoughts into captivity. Did you ever know you had to do that? You had to bring thoughts into captivity? Praise God, you do. And that's really what spiritual warfare is all about. What kind of imaginations and thoughts? Well, it says in that scripture right there, imaginations and thoughts that exalt themselves against what the Word of God says. Is God's Word true, or is what you're hearing in your mind true? Are the promise, is His promise true, or is what you're hearing and you're thinking true? Well, I know it says that, but golly, I don't want to see it happening. It's not happening. God must not want it. But see, that's where we start getting defeated. We get defeated in our faith. Now, in in chapter 8 of the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31, we're all familiar with this scripture. It says, "Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on Him, and therefore to anyone else who believes on Him," not just the Jews, "if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall do what? Know the truth. If you continue in My word, then you'll know the truth. And the truth will do what? Make you free." Hallelujah. Free from what? Free from being deceived by the lies of the enemy. Once you know the truth, it's hard for lies to deceive you. And so, by continuing in the Word, by feeding on it, by learning it, by knowing what the promises of God are. And so we're talking about standing your ground. I've got a lot of questions here. When? When do you stand your ground? Verse 13 says, in the evil day. So when is the evil day? Praise God. Got a lot of questions here to answer. When things aren't going well, that's when the devil starts throwing stuff at us. And he says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. And we told a story about a lady who was suffering from acute depression. And she was just really suicidal, actually, and they had to watch her all the time. And finally, she was able to go to the Baptist hospital there in the state where she was. And the doctor helped her by telling her she needed to stand her ground against those thoughts that were causing her to be depressed. And he quoted this scripture that says, you know, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Right. And so she got completely healed, and she refused to think about it anymore. When those thoughts came, she'd stand up and say, "No, devil, I'm not going to think about that in the name of Jesus." The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know, he'll take those thoughts away from you.
Oh, but I can't help it.
Yes, you need to resist it. It's hard to resist sometimes when you're weak, though. Praise God. I'm going in 14 directions at once. Please forgive me. But anyway, we'll get this thing done. See, we can easily see how thoughts of fear and worry, thoughts of depression, thoughts of regret, thoughts of guilt, thoughts of inadequacy. Oh, I'm just so inadequate. All that are tools the enemy can use to exercise influence over us, so as to hinder our faith. A person of faith is, praise God, they're believing God. They're not hindered by that stuff until they get enough of it, and suddenly,
well, I just don't know. Maybe I'm wrong.
Anyway, so many times the thoughts that are coming during those pressured times do not originate from ourselves. Can you see that?
Right.
Is that too far-fetched?
Right.
You know, the Bible says that my sheep hear My voice. How do they hear the voice of God? It's through our thoughts. Now, not every thought we have is God speaking to us. But that's how He gets to it. Through our spirit, He'll give us something. It'll rise up into our thinking. Well, it's the same way with the enemy. He has access to the thought realm.
That's not,
it says He's the prince of the power of the air. Well, that thought just came to me out of the air. Praise God. And so, what we need to recognize, if we're going to stand against these things, we must recognize that they're not our own thoughts.
Right.
Oh, man. But see, it just seems like to me, it just feels like I'm just thinking. Feels like I'm just pondering the situation.
That's right.
And in many cases, those thoughts are not coming from you at all. Praise God. Well, we'll just throw that out there and see where it goes. We recognize they're not our own thoughts. And so if your weirdo alert hasn't gone off yet, praise God, then we'll just continue a little further with this. Because that's basically what we shared last week about standing your ground against these types of things. You know, sin is a hindrance for us in spiritual warfare. But we've gotten most of the obvious sins under control. Most Christians have. The ones that are the biggies, you've got that under control, you know. So a lot of times that's not a problem. You're not out killing people or stealing and doing stuff like that. But yet, on the other hand, there are other things that are wrong and evil, even sinful, that we aren't even aware of a lot of times. So when we think of things that are sinful, we think of lying, stealing, killing, sexual sins, taking the Lord's name in vain, all that sort of thing. But there are other things that are evil and wrong which may not fall under the definition of what we consider to be sin. There are several of those things. What has been referred to as spiritual sins as opposed to natural physical sins. There are sins in the realm of the flesh and the natural, and we know what they are. We've all been down that road, but there are sins, other sins that are not even in the natural. So we talked about worrying. Is worrying a sin?
Yes.
Okay, praise God. If Jesus told us not to worry, be careful for nothing, he said, take no thought for tomorrow and all this thing. If he told us not to worry, then if we're worrying, what are we doing? We're being disobedient. We're being sinning, you know. Praise God. Worrying is one of those things. And the Bible tells us that doubt is evil. Did you know that? The Bible tells us that doubt is evil. Remember the story of the 12 spies that went out to spy out the Canaan land, you know, the promised land. And they went out 40 days and then they came back with their report. And you remember two of them came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. We can do this. Let's go up right now and get it. We can take this thing. But it said that 10 of the spies, 10 of the 12 came back with what the Bible calls an evil report. The Bible called it evil. And why was it evil? Because it was a report of doubt. It was a report of doubt. That's all it was. And God called it evil. Well, if doubt is evil, then we ought to stand against it. Amen? If doubt is evil, then we ought to stand against it when it comes. Doubt. Doubt. I'm having doubt. I'm doubting something. Then we need to stand against that, just like we need to stand against fear, just like we need to... What if the devil said, you know, why don't you go rob the store on the hill up here today? You know, would you entertain that thought? No, I mean, whoa, where'd that come from? That didn't come from me.
That's right.
I don't want to go to jail. Yeah, I don't want to go to jail. Shucks. And so, you know, you'd immediately cast that down. But when a thought of doubt and fear come to us, we entertain those all day sometimes. So, if doubt is evil, we ought to stand against it. Now, it must be one of those things the enemy is using against us. There's a scripture we refer to quite often when talking about faith, and it's the faith chapter in Mark chapter 11. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 11, verse 23. I want you to notice something about this verse. And it says in Mark 11, 23, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says." The Lord showed me that several years ago. I was reading that verse and that one little phrase just jumped out at me. "And shall not doubt in his heart." Wow, that's interesting. And it says, see, it's fairly easy to believe God. How many believe God? Hallelujah. Anybody here not believing God? I believe everybody's believing God. Praise God. And, you know, it's fairly easy to stretch your faith enough to speak to the thing that's coming against you, to speak to the mountain, to speak to those things that are opposing you in your life. It's fairly easy to do that. But can we keep doubt out of our heart? Oh, man, this is where the enemy is slick. I'm telling you right now, he is slick in this area. This is not just a casual thing here. This is a real working of the enemy. Can we keep doubt out of our heart? Well, yeah, we can. How can we do it? By recognizing, first of all, that it's a tool of the enemy and then resisting it. Amen. Doubt in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave me. Amen. I'm not going to entertain that thought in the name of Jesus. I command you to go. Just the way you put away fear and worry. The way you put away things that you know are the devil talking to you. When you think about it, doubt is something that destroys faith. We're trying to believe God. We're standing on one of the promises of God. Thank God, I believe God's going to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I've got what I need for next week. Amen. I'm moving along in faith, and then thoughts of doubt start to come. Man, this is taking a long time. Did God hear my prayer? Maybe he doesn't want me to have what I'm asking for. Maybe his answer is no. That's a great religious thing.
His answer is sometimes no.
Well, maybe it is, but I think it's very rarely no if we're asking in line with his will. It's very rarely that he would say no. Well, it must not be his will. You might as well just stop believing for that and give up. Anybody ever been there, or is it just me? Praise God. You might as well give up. But his promise that I was standing on said it was his will, said it was his desire for me. If we have his promise for it, then his answer is yes. We know the answer before we start. We don't have to question whether it's his will or not. We know it's the answer. But because it didn't happen instantly, we give up. It didn't happen tomorrow or next day. It took a while. I learned this truth about 6 years ago. I mean, I've known Simon, heard these things and known them for a number of years and kind of knew the knowledge of it. But I got a revelation of it a few years ago. It was back in 2016, I believe it was, near the end of the year. I had a pain issue going on in my body. My wrist was hurting. It was swollen. A couple of my fingers were swollen. My knee would hurt. I'd walk and, my ankle, it would hurt. I don't know if anybody's had ankle joint pain. And I'm talking about something maybe some of you are familiar with. And it became an issue. See, I had learned how to deal with pain through faith. Years ago, I learned how to deal with headaches. I had to speak to them. You speak to them. You have a Holy Ghost fit and speak to them. Tell them to leave. And boom, they'll leave. It works for me. Praise God. I don't know if it works for you. It works for me. Hallelujah. I've been doing that for years. Haven't had a headache in over 40 years. But anyway, praise God. So I learned how to speak to sickness and speak to physical infirmities. And I was successful at it. You know, Paul said in Romans 10 that with the heart man believes and with the mouth confession is made unto whatever it is you're believing for. You know, the mouth is supposed to be involved. You're supposed to be speaking to the mountain. Anyway, I dedicated some time. I was concerned about this. It went on. I prayed about it. I said, I need to get serious about this and pray about this. So I got away by myself somewhere, just took some time to pray about it. And stand on the scripture, surely he has borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. Hallelujah. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. So I began to confess those things. I began to speak to it. Pain, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave me. I command you in Jesus' name, you get out of here. And did that for a while. And you know, I prayed long enough to know that, by golly, I've prayed about this thing. I have seriously, sincerely prayed about it, fervently. And then I'd go home and enjoy my evening, you know, and just relax, go to bed. Then I'd wake up the next morning, and automatically the first thing I'd do is check, is the pain still there? Does it still feel sore? And sure enough, it did. And so then I'd go into this thing of being disappointed that it didn't work. The pain was still there. I guess I didn't do it exactly right. I've got to start all over again, build my faith up, and then go pray about it again, glory to God. And this time I'm going to get it. Hallelujah. Well, I went through that a number of times, you know. And each time I'd pray seriously, sincerely, and I'd speak to the problem, and I'd go home, and then I'd wake up the next morning, and it's still there. And you know what happens is, after a time, you get a sense of hopelessness about you. What is this faith thing? I don't believe a thing about it. I can't get anything done with it. Other people say they do, but I can't. It doesn't seem to work for me. And somebody says, well, it just did, praise God. That went over your head, didn't it? Somebody says, that faith thing doesn't work for me. Well, it just did, praise God. Anyway, you still didn't get it. But anyway, praise God, we'll move on. I went through that several times. And see, after a while, you get this sense of despair. I don't know. I guess I got to live with this. God must not want me to be healed. And really, you know, you can't blame people. You don't get results. You think, well, I've done everything I know how to do. I've done the best I know how to do with this. And I'm not getting any results. What's going on here? And so why isn't God hearing my prayers? Maybe it's not His will to heal me of this condition. You know, there's a scripture in Daniel chapter 10. And you probably have all read it and heard it. It's in Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. It says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And it says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. See, it took 3 weeks for him to hear from God. An angel appeared to him after 3 weeks and said, in verse 12 of Daniel 10, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before the Lord, your words were heard from the first day. And I am come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 3 weeks, 1 and 20 days, 21 days. You see, God heard Daniel's prayer the first day he prayed, but it took 3 weeks for him to get any result from it. What if Daniel said, well, I prayed yesterday and I hadn't heard a thing yet. I guess God didn't hear me. What about a week later? Well, I know he didn't hear me now. But no, it's that he stayed steadfast 3 weeks, and the angel came and said, he heard you the first day. It just took 3 weeks to get here. Do you think there's spiritual resistance against what we ask God for? If there was in Daniel's day, there still is in our day. So, but I had a revelation about doubt. The Lord showed me the mistake I was making. The Lord showed me you're making a mistake. He revealed it to me. He showed me that I was determining in my mind whether or not I was healed based on whether I still had symptoms or not. I'll let that one soak in for a minute. See, in my mind, I thought if I still have symptoms, then I must still be sick. Which, you know, for the all natural purposes, yes. I still had the problem. The issue was still there. But what was happening when I saw that the issue was still there, I got depressed, down in the dumps, got a hopeless feeling. Oh, God, I can't do anything about this. That's hopeless. You know, I love God, but I can't do anything about this. You know, and you get down, 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 and you start all over again. You start all over again. Well, see, I was letting the fact that I had symptoms in my body determine that I wasn't healed. Amen. Amen. Some of you are going to wake up at 3 a.m. and say, glory to God, I get it. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I get it. See, I would go through depression and even despair. These are the things we go through because the enemy is telling me, look, you might as well give up. You're just being foolish to think you're going to be healed from this. It's just too serious. God can't handle that. See, I would believe my prayer didn't work, and I'd get that defeated feeling of hopelessness. That's because it's unbelief is in your heart. Now you're doubting in your heart. See, you're believing God, but then suddenly you're doubting in your heart because you're down in the dumps over it. So I began to ignore the symptoms. Having received that revelation, I said, well, I'm going to quit looking at the symptoms. It doesn't matter whether I have symptoms or not. See, so often we think we got to get healed instantly or it didn't work. You know, that's a mistake. That's a mistake. Even Jesus had to pray several times for somebody. But the point is, faith doesn't always work instantly. When you're believing God, God promised us healing, but it doesn't always happen just like that. Okay, praise God. So I began to ignore the symptoms and just believe that I was healed regardless of that. What was the difference? The difference was that I no longer let the presence of symptoms determine whether I was healed or not. I didn't lose my faith. I didn't go into those valleys of depression and despair. I just kept my faith up. Praise God, I'm healed. Well, you still got symptoms. So what? I'm not paying any attention to that. Hallelujah. Well, aren't you just in denial? Well, maybe so. But I wasn't the first person who ever did that. The Bible says that Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old. God gave him a promise. He didn't say, oh, but I'm just too old. Don't you see that my body's gone? There's no way I could ever father a child. My goodness, and my wife, she's 90 years old. He didn't go through all that. Right. He didn't. Right. And it said, because of his faith that she conceived, well, she received strength to conceive. Right. Glory to God. 90-year-old woman received strength to conceive a child. Praise God. Right. All righty. But he considered not his own body now. He staggered not at the promise of God through what? Doubt and unbelief. The very thing that kills our faith most of the time. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm getting something out of this. Hallelujah. And so, guess what? Within several months, every symptom of that was gone from me. I suddenly noticed it one day. I don't have that anymore. My wrist isn't swollen. My fingers aren't swollen. My legs aren't, my knees aren't hurting. My ankle's not hurting. It was gone. I think it was the onset of arthritis, really. I mean, it's exactly the symptoms. And I went to the doctor, and he said, well, if this doesn't work, then I'm going to shoot a shot of steroids right in there. And he pointed at no swelling plate right in there. I'm thinking, you love this, don't you? You get great joy out of shooting steroids into people. But anyway, praise God. I mean, I'm not against steroids. If they help, thank God for them. So, is it possible that thoughts of doubt come from the devil? Of course it is. See, it's something that steals our faith. We're believing God. We're all excited about what God's going to do in our lives. And then suddenly something, you know, pops our balloon.
Oh, well, maybe I shouldn't have believed for that.
It happens so often. Of course it's the devil. Doubt is something that steals our faith, kills our hope, and destroys our chances of receiving what we were believing God for. And excuse me, John chapter 10, verse 10, Don Haynes mentioned I should have used this verse last week, and it's a good one because it says in 10:10 of John, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's talking about our enemy, the devil. He only comes for one reason, or three reasons, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life. That they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly in a superabundance. This is what I've come for, that you have the good things in superabundance, overflowing. And so, doubt is of the devil. We need to take a stand against it and resist it when I come. We're still talking about spiritual warfare here, folks. This is part of it. Standing against something the devil is doing when you don't feel like standing against it. When you're doubting.
I'm doubting right now. I don't feel like doing that.
Doubt in the name of Jesus. I command you to go from me. I refuse to entertain those thoughts. I believe the word of God. Then quote the scripture that you're standing on and use the sword of the spirit to resist the devil. He will flee from you. See, the Bible wouldn't tell us to do these things if they didn't work.
But I don't feel like doing it. I'm doubting right now.
That's when you need to do it. Devil, in the name of Jesus, I am not going to... See, we talked about how somebody said that fear is not just an emotion, it's a demonic spirit. And like I say, I had a hard time buying into that. Really? A demonic spirit? But then I realized the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear. So the Bible talks about it as a spirit. Now I say, well, maybe depression is a spirit. Maybe doubt is a spirit. Maybe all these things come from evil spirits. Suddenly I'm thinking about what I'm thinking about. Am I entertaining thoughts from the devil? Praise God. Just like you'd speak to fear, just like you'd speak to depression and anxiety, just like you'd speak to thoughts of regret, we cast those down. There's no need for me to regret something. I can't change what I did 30 years ago. I'm not going to entertain the thoughts of it. Paul said, looking forward, you know, leaving those things that are in the past, looking forward to what God has for your future. So we cast down imaginations. This is all the same spiritual warfare we were talking about before. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against what God has said. God has said in His promise, this is what you're going to have. But, oh, well, wait a minute now. What about this? What about this? Oh. And see, that thing exalted itself. Hath God surely said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God said that? Did He really say that, Eve? Of course He did. He's trying to shed doubt on it. I'm not sure. Maybe He didn't say it. Anyway, that's His tool, see? It's one of His tools. So we take a stand. We put on our armor. We engage in battle. And when we do that, those thoughts, they will leave us. Some people haven't discovered that yet, that when you resist those things and refuse to entertain them, that they will leave you. You'll say, well, where'd that thought go? Praise God. I haven't had that thought lately. What happened? You resisted it and it left. Remember the Bible says that the devil left Jesus for a season? He got tired of it, man. I tell you, Jesus wasn't going to buy into it. Finally, He said He left for a season. He always comes back, but you know. See, fear and doubt have the same evil source, the devil. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down and casting down of imaginations. Fear and doubt will leave if we take a stand. Well, brother, that's a little far-fetched. I mean, casting down thoughts and refusing to entertain them. Come on now. You're talking some kind of positive thinking mumbo-jumbo. Isn't that a little far-fetched? Well, the thought of you came of stealing something, wouldn't you cast that thought down? Of course. See, it's not something unusual to us. It's not something we don't know anything about. You wouldn't entertain that thought. You wouldn't yield to it. You'd cast it down. Put it out of your thinking. You wouldn't get up on Sunday morning and say, y'all pray for me. The devil's tempting me to steal something, and I want y'all to pray that I don't do it. Right. Say, what is wrong with you? Just don't do it. You know, no, you wouldn't do that. You'd be embarrassed to do that. As soon as you had that thought, you'd resist it. And you'd cast it down. And that's what we need to do with thoughts of doubt. Notice that all of this has to do with thoughts. It's the battlefield of the mind. Once we recognize that's what spiritual warfare is, we'll be more cognizant of what we're thinking. We resist the thoughts of stealing or doing other evil things, but we entertain thoughts of doubt and fear. And it all comes from the same source. So, recognize who the enemy is and stand your ground. That's the first thing in spiritual warfare. We need to be sure what we're believing lines up with the Word of God. Sometimes we get in trouble and we start believing silly things. It's not really, you know, it's not really what God has for us. It's not even in His Word, but I'm just going to bless God. I'm going to believe it anyway. Well, you're not believing God. You know, you're believing something. Anyway, now, there are other religions, false religions, who quote the Bible, but in most cases, they misinterpret what they're reading. And so it sounds similar to Christianity, but it's actually much different. And there's a lot said out there in the world about positive thinking and positive affirmations. You know, Norman Vincent Peale's book, The Power of Positive Thinking, has been out since 1952. It's still a bestseller. And there's a certain amount of power in positive thinking. That's not what I'm talking about here when I say speak to the thing. I'm not talking about that. There's a certain amount of power in it. I remember trying to teach my mom how to use a computer. Dear Lord. Bless her heart. She'd always end up saying, Ronnie, I just can't do this. I just can't do this, Ronnie. And I say, well, sure, Mom, you can do that. Little kids do computers. Little five-year-old kids play with computers. It's, no, I just can't do it. And guess what? She couldn't do it. Because there's a certain amount of power in what you believe about things. You know, in sports, they always say you got to have a positive mental attitude. Because what player with a negative mental attitude is ever going to win anything, really? You got to have confidence that you know what you're doing, that you're good, that you're better than the competition. You know, that's a positive thing, a positive attitude. And so, you know, I believe it's a good thing to have a positive attitude and to speak positive things. When you get over into negative things, you're in the wrong place. But when I talk about being positive from a Christian perspective, I'm talking about being positive from what God promised in His Word. Positive that His Word is true. That's what we're positive about. I'm talking about faith in the Bible, not faith in myself. And I'm so good and I'm so confident. No, that has nothing to do with it. It's part of the covenant that we have with God. I'm putting confidence in what He promised He would do. I'm being positive that His Word is true. And that's a whole other level from positive thinking and positive affirmation that's out in the world. They might quote some scriptures, but they're not doing the same thing. They're not putting their trust in what God says, what Jesus says. They're putting their trust in, I can do it. You know, no, I mean, you got to have that to an extent, but it'll only get you a certain distance. His Word is what we need to believe and confess. For example, say this after me. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. And I shall not lack. My God shall supply all my needs. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. I'm going to say that again. Himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. And by His stripes I was healed. I am blessed with the blessing of Abraham. I am compassed about with favor as with a shield. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. The Lord commands His blessing over all the work of my hands. There shall no evil befall me. Neither shall any plague come near my dwelling. For He gives His angels charge over me to keep me and protect me. All my children shall be taught of the Lord. Great is the peace of my children. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And on and on and on. Praise God. The Bible is full of promises from beginning. Let's give the Lord a praise, could we? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, hallelujah. Well, okay, I'm going to let it go at that point. And just want to clear up a few things because that's one of our weapons. One of the weapons of our warfare is taking the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and using it against the enemy. Jesus did it. We are to do it. And I'm going to cut through a whole lot of stuff here and just bring this to a close. And so anyway, let's see. Yeah, well, that's not the end, is it? Hang on. I was going to just kind of do a summary here real quick. And part three? No, this is just a summary. It's not part three. I see. The first thing we need to do is recognize that our enemy is Satan and not God. The devil is the source of our opposition in this world. Secondly, our goal is in spiritual warfare is to stand our ground. That's how you fight. You stand your ground. You fight by standing. The Bible says, having done all to stand, stand. The third thing is to base all that we're doing on the Word of God. All the armor that Paul makes mention of is based in the Word of God. The girding ourselves with truth. The breastplate of God's righteousness. That's from the Word. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Being prepared and the good news. The taking of the shield of faith in God's promises. The sword of the Spirit. They are all based in the knowledge of the Word of God. And that's a section I skipped about the Word of God. We can get to that some other time. We need to become students of the Word. The Bible says the entrance of His words giveth light. And walking in the light is walking in the Word. Did you know that if you're in a room like this and all the lights are on, everything's fine, I can walk all over the place. I won't stumble over anybody's feet. I won't fall over the chairs. Because there's plenty of light in here. But if it were really a pitch dark night and there were no lights on inside of here, it'd be kind of dangerous to walk around. Well, see, sometimes we're not in the Word enough to where we're walking in the light of it. So we're liable to stumble, fall in the ditch, whatever. So that's the importance of being in the Word. And I didn't get to this one, maybe some other time. Unforgiveness is a hindrance to faith and prayer. It creates a weakness and a vulnerability for us when standing in spiritual warfare. We'll talk about those things in part three. Amen.
Part three.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord.